All right, so good to be able to share on this special morning, Christmas Eve morning. What a blessing. How delighted I am, how grateful I am to be able to not only finish this Out of the Silence series, but to be able to invite us into this, I would say, unique moment where there is a blessing available that is unlike other times of the year, because so many people on this Christmas Eve Sunday are turning their hearts towards Jesus and welcoming his presence in. And many will be lighting the candles like we'll be doing tonight here in the city and singing songs and just delighting ourselves with the goodness of God, the tender mercy of God, the love of God, as represented in Christ and his coming to us. You know, the gift of a child, the tenderness of God, the vulnerability of God, all the things we've been talking about. And we're going to celebrate Christmas tomorrow. It's going to be amazing. I pray that we would all just welcome it in, but that'll really start with today. And so even now, Lord, I just ask for your blessing over everyone who's engaging right in this moment, right now, that there would be a unique flow of life, a unique blessing that would come. We welcome you, Christ of Christmas. We celebrate you in our hearts. We're so open, so ready to receive the goodness of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name, the Savior who has come. You're so loved. And if you're joining us for the first time, I'm Pastor Terry, lead pastor here at Cornerstone Church in San Francisco. I'm continuing on with this series called Out of the Silence. It's a study on the birth of John the Baptist and how God worked with his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then the prophetic song that flows out of Zechariah that invites us to embrace Jesus Messiah. And I want all of us, again, as I've already prayed, to just be open to what God might want to speak to our hearts about. Let's begin by looking at John 1, verse 57. One more time, I want to read through this amazing passage of scripture. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked, Zechariah did, for a writing tablet. And he wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And a reverent fear came on all of the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For clearly the hand of the Lord was with him.' And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," so as soon as Zechariah confesses his name is John, he bursts out in song. And here is the prophetic word that came forth. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So it's talking about Messiah's coming. "And he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And then he turns, "And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness. This is what Messiah will do. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And as I thought about what we just read and the way in which it all played out, and we've been talking about it in the past few weeks, it's been great. I was struck by what happened as Zechariah moved in confession and in faith. And I wanted us just to sit with that for a moment, because the power of confession, and I'm not really talking about confession as in sharing our heart and weakness and our sin and confessing before the Lord our faults and having others pray with us or having the Lord hear our heart and forgive us. That's a very valid thing to do. And I've done it myself. And there is a power in that kind of confession where I'm being open and sharing out of my hurt, wound, and sinfulness and asking God to forgive. And maybe some of us need to do that right now. But this is actually not the confession that is taking place right here. When Zechariah confesses, it's a confession of faith. And it's not so much him declaring his sin and need for forgiveness. It's him confessing the word that God has put into his heart. So what I'm talking about, and I just want us to note this, is the confession of agreement with what God desires. That's the kind of confession I'm referring to here. The confession of agreement with what God desires and what that can release in our lives. Because loved ones, it can release the incredible. It really can. What we're talking about is what happens when we align ourselves with his will and declare it in faith. Like there's something powerful. Indeed, Jesus taught us. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be moved, and it will move. He was talking about the potential of faith, even a small faith when it's aligned with what God wants. And when we confess that in our lives, it has power to move things, to release things. Yeah, I guess another way of saying it is that agreement with God at the right time and in the right way can bring with it outsized impact. Agreement with God in the right way and at the right time can bring with it outsized impact. It really can. Stunning. And isn't that what Zechariah, it's what he did. It's what he demonstrates. Just as in his unbelief and his confession of non-faith earlier, when he doubted what God could do, just as that brought silence and restriction. So think about that for a moment. Earlier on, when he was given the word about what God wanted to do, he struggled to believe, and so he expressed doubt. And that confession of doubt and unbelief, as it was interpreted, when it should have been a joyful response, brought silence and restriction. But his confession of faith, just as we just read, brought with it song and release, prophetic word and release. There's something about the power of faith to release things. There's something about agreement with God. It brings breakthrough. It brought breakthrough for Zechariah, and Elizabeth was part of that as well. But in Zechariah's case, he had experienced a kind of judgment, if you will, because of his unbelief. But then when he moved in alignment, when he moved with God by faith, at the time that he did, it brought forth something just amazing. And I will say, and this is one more thing I want to just kind of add on to that. Alignment shows up not just in our words. So when I align myself with what the Lord wants me to align with, it shows up also in our attitudes and in our demeanor. So aligning in faith is not just about what we say, though it's huge, right? What we say is huge. The words we speak are huge. Zechariah's words got him into a place of being stuck, right? So words matter. What we speak matters. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's no question that words have power. In the tongue, there is the power of life and death. I mean, words are powerful, and words reinforce things. So that's why when we praise God, there's a power of release that comes. When we move in agreement with who the Lord says He is, that is formed inside of us. When we speak His words and His promises, things are moved. Sometimes that movement is happening and we don't even see it happening, but it's happening in faith, by faith. But I also want to point out that attitude and demeanor are also important, because I may say the right thing, but my attitude and my demeanor tell a different story. So I can confess something with my words. I can sing a song. We can sing songs about what God can do. We can even sing songs to Him. But if our attitude and demeanor is a disconnected confession, if it's speaking a different language, if it's something that is not aligning up with what we're saying and singing, then it actually undermines it, is my point. And that means that I need to carry faith into my whole being. I need to not only speak it, I need to also then live into it with the attitude that I'm choosing and with the demeanor that I'm carrying myself with, and that others are seeing, they're seeing or not seeing, right? So, I mean, this is really important for us, and I don't want to minimize the significance of collective confession in agreement with God and how that shows up and is meant to show up. So if I say, I believe that God can do this, and I believe, Lord, that You're with me, but then I'm acting like You're not with me, acting like, I don't really believe it, then what is more powerful, right? We don't want the two things to cancel the other out. We want to move together. And so I have another question for us as we are here together. What is it that the Lord is wanting us to declare and align our attitude with? This is a great question. Is there something that God is wanting us to declare and come into agreement with, to confess, and then align our attitude with it? A lot of times that's where the battle is won and lost. I may say the right thing, but my actions and in my attitude and the way my way of being is not really supportive of what I'm saying. And so I'm asking that question, is there something that God is wanting us both to declare and align our attitude with? If I say God is going to do this because I'm truly believing He can and will, and that He's put it on my heart to agree with something that we says He's wanting us to agree with, then I need to let that affect how I'm, responding to my overall life approach. And my attitude, even the smile, the way I'm wearing it on my face. But another question I have for us is, what is the breakthrough He's wanting to bring? What is the breakthrough that the Lord is wanting to bring? God wanted to bring a breakthrough into Zechariah. And He was hoping that that would be something that would happen immediately, but it took a little while for Him to get there. But here's the question. When it came, it came beautifully. But what is a breakthrough that God is wanting to bring? Because clearly, Zechariah broke out in song. That was a breakthrough moment. What is the song the Lord is wanting us to sing? New song. I suspect He wants us to sing a song of gratitude, a song of thankfulness, a song of blessing, a song of life, a song of faith, a song of trust, a song of love. What is the song He's wanting us to sing? And there was another thing that I noticed here, and we mentioned this also in previous week's teaching, and I think specifically last week. But I was reminded one more time of the power of unified confession in Christ between a husband and a wife. I'm talking about the power release that flows from united faith. I'm going to say this, Elizabeth and Zechariah were aligned in their resolve around the naming of John. There was no distance between them. And even when well-intentioned family and friends tried to divide them and actually pit them against the other, like, you know, when Elizabeth said, his name is going to be John, they said, what are you talking about? Nobody in our family is named John. And they really felt like it was important for the boy, this kind of miracle boy, in a way, I mean, this unexpected gift, to be named something more closely to, like, Zechariah Jr. and their family name. And, well, Elizabeth said no, and they turned to Zechariah, saying, well, okay, let's get him to tell us then. And Zechariah said, no, exactly what she said, basically. His name is John. And boom, that's when the life was released and the prophetic flow came. But again, there are going to be times where well-intentioned people, even people we love, may be wanting to divide us and move us apart. And they remain faithful and unified in their confession. And it brought power. And it brought a flow of life. And I hope some of you who are married, some of us who are married, you know, as a husband and a wife, that we would remember, and maybe we've only been married for a little while, and maybe we've only been just beginning to try to understand what it means to have Christ at the center of our marriage. And maybe some of us have had this beautiful dynamic for a long time, but we're not always moving in unity. And the Lord wants us to move in unity. Unified confession, the power of unity, Psalm 133, there I have commanded my blessing. There's something about it that brings incredible release of blessing, promise, yes, and power into our homes and houses, into our relationships. It is such an opportunity there for us to discern what the Lord wants us to confess and then confess it in unity. And that's, by the way, true also for friendships. And what it means to be a brother and a sister in Christ, or brothers in Christ, or sisters in Christ. There's a lot of community release that can occur, release that can occur in our lives when we move together in unity and mutually pray for one another. There's not only the opportunity for forgiveness of sins and strengthening of our core resolve, but there's also the opportunity in praying together and confessing in unity for unique blessing and release in the community of faith that we find ourselves a part of. So I want to remind everybody about that, because it's such a powerful principle. It's a spiritual axiom. Now, as for the prophetic word of Zechariah that was released, because remember, he breaks forth in song, and we just read a big part of it. It flowed with beauty, with precision, and metaphor. And if we look and listen, it's all about Messiah Jesus and his coming into the world, the promised one, the ultimate deliverer, and about how Zechariah and Elizabeth's son John is going to be the one that prepares the way for the one that we're celebrating today and in a special way tomorrow. And just it's all about him. And you know, part of what makes what we're going to be doing this evening and tomorrow so special is because so many people all over the world, from different tribes, nations, tongues, backgrounds, ethnicities, cultures, coming together in their own way to remember the beautiful gift that God has given to us in the coming of Jesus into our world, and welcoming in Christ, celebrating the coming of Christ. It's just a special time. And, well, back to Zechariah's prophecy. Look how he finishes. I want to visit that one more time. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. He's talking about John. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. That's what he was, the forerunner, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, he called people to a point of repentance. This is a foreshadow of everything that John the Baptist will be doing. And then it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now that shifts to Messiah, right? That's the tender mercy of God on full display. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. Like the day is breaking to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So just as Zechariah declares his child's purpose to prepare the way for the Savior, the one who will usher in salvation and the forgiveness of sins, there is then the beautiful phrase, the tender mercy of God, such a lovely phrase and insight. And then whereby the divine sunrise, the rising sun, the day spring as it's called, the morning light shall visit us from on high. This idea of God breaking through the darkness, the visitation of light to usher in a new day, a new beginning, recovering what the first Adam had lost, right? 1 Corinthians 15:45, it's declared, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So he's Jesus, the Messiah, that John is preparing the way for, is to make it possible for us to have life now and forever, life unending, life overflowing. And, you know, when I think of how it's described here, the first Adam, the last Adam, it's talking about the first man and then Jesus, the representative human being who came into this world to help us have life and have it abundantly. But it's interesting because both of them are connected to a tree. Notice, the first went his own way and took the fruit and fell into sin and death, taking us all with him. That was what the first Adam did. He went to a tree. He disobeyed God. And if you think about it, Adam and Eve were in unified disobedience. And that brought death. But the last Adam, as he's described, he also went to a tree. The first Adam went to a tree and disobeyed and brought us all with him into a place of death. But the last Adam, he submitted his will, he obeyed, and he went to a different kind of tree, and he brought us life on the cross, on a wooden cross. Think about that, making it possible for all of us to go with him. The symbols are real, the tree and the cross, right? If you think about it, it's such a reminder of what Jesus's coming brings to us. We're told later on in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, for as by a man came death, look at this. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Look. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Wow. That's what we're celebrating, at least in part, is that in Christ, because of the one who has come, it is possible for us to all be made alive. And if I may return one more time to that beautiful prophecy that tells us about the day spring and what Messiah has come to do, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And so many of the Christmas carols that we sing remind us of the light, right? It's one of the reasons why we light the candle. Jesus said he was the light of the world. Light is such a beautiful part of the Christmas story. The star shines, light bursts out, heaven breaks forth when the angels declare who Jesus is, right? And what God has done. There's something about it, light. And this is something that we get to embrace. And I love that. And that is a wonderful description of Jesus. And some of you may recall, not everyone would, I'm not suggesting you would, but last Christmas Eve, I shared a verse from Malachi, the last book of the Older Testament. Think about that, the one that it is the sort of placeholder till John the Baptist. I mean, it's fascinating that this prophecy would happen there, but I shared a prophecy from Malachi 4:2. I want to submit it to you as well right now. For look what it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." This idea of calves from the stall leaping is when it was feeding time, they didn't just passively run for the food. They leapt out of their stalls. They were joyful and abounding, right? Because they knew what they were about to feast upon. And in the same way, we are invited into the joyful life because of what God has done. And what has he done? The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. We're talking about the coming of Messiah Jesus with healing in his wings. Jesus, Messiah, our healer, the healer of the spirit, the healer of the soul, the healer of the body. Whoo, Lord, we welcome all of us here, even now, we welcome your healing in any area that we need it. Lord, we welcome your healing. Bring your healing. Bring your life flow. Bring all that we need, Lord. Bring everything that we need that is available through you. We are open to receive it, Lord. Meek hearts still receive him still. Christ enters in. Enter into us, Lord. Enter into us right now and heal or heal. Savior, save. And then finally, in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Wow. Wherever death is, he can bring life. Wherever darkness rules, he can bring light. Do we have a place where death is residing? Welcome in Jesus. He brings life. Is there a place where the darkness seems overwhelming? Welcome in Jesus. He brings the light. To guide our feet, we're told, into the way of peace. Look at that. To guide our feet into the way of peace. One more thing that Christ has come to do, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He is described in Isaiah 9:6 as the Prince of Peace. He invites us into his peace. And it's a threefold peace. We are invited into peace with God because of Jesus. A relationship with God that was impossible before Jesus is now possible. For because this child who has come will ultimately give his life for our life so that we might have that life, right? It's possible for us who were once opposed to God, lost at sea with no land in sight, but because of Jesus, possible to be brought home to safe harbor with God, our Father. That's what Jesus brings, peace. No longer vulnerable in the same way. Life in him. But not just peace with God. Jesus also brings us peace with others, or at least increased peace capacity. We're talking about relational peace. So much of our life tension and disruption and issues are connected to being out of harmony or angry with people. And oftentimes those have to do with our critical relationships. Now listen, we can't control others, but with the help of Jesus, I can own myself and I can choose to sow seeds of peace, and so can you. You can't have a fight with only one person. I mean, it takes two to fight. It takes two to fight, right? One person fighting is just having a conniption. And if we choose not to, if we choose to be angry but do not sin, if we choose to be at peace, to be a peaceable people, to be like our Savior, to welcome in the peaceful one, to welcome in the Prince of Peace into our relationships. Hey, maybe in this next week, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, as we make our way into the new year later, we're determining to be a peaceful people in our relationships. That's one of our goals. To welcome in his peace, to choose to be unoffended, not to forgive quick, to be angry, not slowly, right? No, not speaking harsh words, not being defensive, not being critical, negative, but a people who walk in the peace of Christ. And then lastly, peace with myself. For me, that reminds me that Jesus wants to give me peace of mind, and you too. He wants to calm the disturbance within, to quell those anxious waves, those thoughts that bind me. Yeah, and they are real. They may be binding you right now. May his peace come upon you and me too. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, please do your work. You know, I've got something else I want to share in a minute just to close us out. We have a wonderful song of worship and a reminder, really, of what God can do and what he wants to do and what he has done for us in Christ. Ah, Lord, we welcome your peace even now. So here we go. They're going to share the song. And then I'll come back around. So Lord, peace giver, peace bringer, Prince of Peace, rise up, sunrise in me. May the Christ of Christmas be yours. May he be yours in every way, in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. May he be celebrated in your life today, tonight, tomorrow, Christmas Day, into the week that leads us into the new year. May we be Christ lovers. May we be Christ embracers. May we be people who are immersed in the beauty and the gift of Jesus. We want to honor you, Lord. We want you to be on our mind now and always. So may the joy of Christmas be yours, oh so greatly loved one. Merry Christmas.